And he's going to have a religious system in place that will cause the whole world to unite around him in worship of this one world leader.
When you read the history books, do you ever stop and wonder about some of the famous villains of the past? There have been some really violent and depraved kings and dictators in recorded history. But did you know that the very worst villain ever is about to appear on the world stage? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Bible describes the last day's dictator, a man who will embody every conceivable element of deception, violence, and spiritual depravity. Who is this person, and how will God deal with him? Pastor J.D. will explain more in his message, The Coming World Leader.
This person, this coming world leader, is referred to in the Bible by numerous titles. He's the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. He is the prince who is to come in Daniel 9, 6. He is the king who does as he pleases in Daniel 11, 36. He is the foolish, worthless shepherd in Zechariah 11, 15 through 17. Revelation 13 refers to him as the beast. But of course, the title most often ascribed to this man that you may know him as, and you've heard of him, is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Now, the word anti means opposed. It means against. And that's really what Paul describes here, as he said in verse 4 of this letter. He said, he is the one who opposes and exalts himself. And we're going to be looking at that. The word anti means against. It also can mean in place of. So when we talk about the Antichrist, we're not talking about one who is just against God. We're talking about one who comes and would deceive the world into thinking that he is God himself. He will come in place of God. And that's what Paul is going to describe for us. John's first letter to the church, he warns about the coming Antichrist, and he says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Well, here in the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul describes the characteristics of this man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and that's what I would like for us to look at. Let's start back in verse 3, and let's read on through together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Now, this is talking about that day of the Lord, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now verses 4 through 8, they center upon this coming of the son of perdition. It would be a man with worldwide influence who will claim to solve many of the world's problems. Now, would you agree with me today that we have a lot of problems in the world? Stop here just for a moment. I'd like for you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the very amazing chapters in the entire Bible. I mean, it is a timeline that God gives to us of the end times. And you'll notice probably up in the title of your Bible, it says something like maybe the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read to you. I'm going to start just with verse 27. I'm not going to cover that entire 70-week period, but I want to talk just for a moment about what happens when this ruler comes on the scene. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. It says, the ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. One set of seven. Now remember, when we're talking about sevens, what are we talking about? This last set of seven is the tribulation period, that time when God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. And so it says that the ruler will make a treaty with the people, a covenant, some type of an agreement. And it said, but after half this time, now remember, we were in Revelation, we talked about that 3.5 years. Well, and it says here that after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and the offerings. Now remember, when we talk about sacrifice and offering, what are we talking about? We're talking about that which takes place in the temple that will be rebuilt. So for 3.5 years, he's going to draw people into worship, and he's going to have a religious system in place that will cause the whole world to unite around him in worship of this one world leader. And really, we see our world going in that direction even today. If you keep up with the news, you know, you hear so much about globalism, and there's this tremendous drive right now for unification. And let me tell you, a lot of it has to do with economics. A lot of it has to do with economics. And so one of the ways that this ruler is going to come on the scene and establish so much power is through a one world economic system. And so it says that after half this time, that's at the 3.5 year period of the tribulation, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. In other words, listen, the religious facade is over. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. So he's going to come in and he's going to, this is what Paul is talking about, where he comes in, he sets himself up to be God. He goes into the temple and he says, I'm God, and now you must worship me as God. And so Revelation 13, Daniel 9, they both parallel Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, adding for us some additional information. So both tell of this abominable act of desecration of the temple. And so Daniel 9 here speaks of a treaty. We again believe that the core of this treaty will be the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed by the Roman Empire in 70 AD. The temple must be rebuilt for this to happen. You can turn with me to one more place, and then I'm going to send you back to 2 Thessalonians. This is Matthew chapter 24, because it's not just Daniel that talks about it. It's not just in the book of Revelation that we hear about it. It's not just Paul speaking about it, but Jesus Christ himself makes note of this final act of desecration in the temple. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the desecration of the temple. When you see the abomination of desolation, notice who the Lord refers to. He goes back to Daniel. He says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So we discover here again, Jesus verifying this period of time, and in the midst of this coming world leader stands in the temple demanding to be worshipped as God. That is the abomination of desolation. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So point number one is the future desecration of the temple. Seems to be the climax of this world leader's demonic activity, is that he will demand that the world worship him as God. But the second aspect of the coming world leader's reign that Paul draws our attention to is found here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. It says here, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So hear what Paul is talking about. He's saying, listen, this man cannot come on the scene. He cannot dominate world affairs. He cannot become publicly known as a world leading figure that people will be drawn to until something is drawn, is taken out of the way. In other words, he is being restrained. I personally believe that this man is alive right now. I look at world events and current events and I say, you know what? It can't be far off. We can't be too far off before this man would be revealed. I do believe the church will be taken out. I do not believe the church will know necessarily who this man is. It says, hey, he's not going to be revealed until that which is restraining is taken away. Now, Over the years, there's been a great deal of speculation. I remember when I was young, we had a great time figuring up this little Henry Kissinger deal. Do you remember that? Some of you who are maybe like, you know, as old as I am, you recall that, you know, back then it was like they had this little thing you could do with numbers, and it would work out. 666 came out to Henry Kissinger's name. Later it was Ronald Wilson Reagan, you know, 666. And so, you know, there was been all this speculation, and now there's, you know, additional speculation about, you know, who it might be. I get things from people sometimes. They say, hey, I want you to listen to this, because this tells who it's going to be, and you need to really hear this. But it says here that this man will not be revealed until that which is restraining is taken out of the way. So I want to just talk to you for a moment about what is restraining. Well, some say it is the church. Now, I do believe that the church is within the world today, and I'm not talking about the organized church, I'm talking about the true church. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the church, the people that have truly trusted in Jesus Christ. They have been filled with the Spirit of God. They are the temple. They are the temple of the Spirit of God. And that is what I believe when we talk about the church, what we're talking about. Now, there is an organized church. There are those who profess to know God, but the Bible says they deny the power thereof. And so we see today organized religion, but I also see the true church, who is a great power in the world. But listen, I do not believe that the church is necessarily the power that restrains. The church does have a certain degree of restraining power. We see within the world today that the church is like God's arms of righteousness. I mean, we're the light of the world, the Bible says. So there is a certain amount of light that comes through us as we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we love the Lord, and we love His teaching. And so certainly that quells that darkness, and it shines light, sheds light into a dark world. And so there's a wonderful aspect of the church in the world. But I do not believe that is the restraining force. Some say it is Michael the archangel. Well, nowhere in the Bible do we read that any of the angels have power and dominion over Satan, and that they are more powerful than Satan. We, on the other hand, we would discover that Satan, he was probably the most powerful of all the angels. But there is a third aspect of this that I'd like to draw your attention to. John 15, 26 and 27. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, before he went to be with the Father, he said, "But when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father," notice the word he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So here we see the Spirit of God, that He will testify of me, but we also see the church. He is at work in the church. Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 4, this is John's first letter to the churches in Asia Minor, and he is talking about the spirit of Antichrist. And listen to what he says. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is already in the world." Now listen to what he says, because this is a verse I like to quote and I like to give out to people, you know, when they wonder, well, can I really fight the battle? You know, I'm in this battle, you know, in this spiritual battle. Can I really have victory? And I like this verse because it says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now who is the he that is in you? It is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who indwells the believer. He is the one who is greater than he that is in the world. And I believe when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he says he will be removed, I believe what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is restraining evil. The Holy Spirit who is keeping that one back that Satan would dearly love to come on the scene. You can imagine Satan, he's waiting, he's biding his time, and he would love to come now. But he cannot, because the Spirit of God is the restraining force that holds him back. John here is writing and saying, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And I believe it is the Holy Spirit today who restrains the lawless one from coming on the scene. Now, some people would say, well, does that mean, or they would ask the question, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the world? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit, the Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the world. The Bible here says that he is going to be removed and taken back from restraining the evil one from coming. And in fact, we discover that during that 7-year period of time, the Great Tribulation, one of the greatest evangelistic movements in human history will take place as hundreds and thousands and millions of people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we know that the Holy Spirit must be at work in the world in order for that to take place. So when we're talking about the removal, the restraining force being removed, we are not talking about him being removed from the world, but just being taken his hands off, so to speak, so that the coming world leader might be revealed. Then according to verse 8, it says the lawless one will be revealed. We discover here, we don't know who he is. The Bible indicates in Daniel chapter 9 and Revelation 17 that more than likely he will arise out of the reborn Roman Empire. And we've watched a lot that is taking place in the European community. There is speculation about who he may be, and yet we don't know. We just kind of have an idea from the scriptures about where he will arise from and where he will come from. But we do know that he will be a powerful world leader who will be indwelt by none other than Satan himself. Now, I'm going to kind of draw this down, and I just want to say for a moment that I do not believe that you and I should be looking around and being preoccupied with looking for Antichrist. I do not think that God has placed us here and God is wanting us to walk through the world, you know, well, who's it going to be? You know, wow, you know, let's research this. Let's find, you know, spending this time trying to figure it all out. I don't think that that's what God wants us to do. We are to be occupied not with looking for the Antichrist. We, the Bible says, are to be occupied with looking for Jesus Christ. You see, he's the one that's coming, and he's the one that we look for, and he is our hope. The reign of Antichrist will be a microscopic blip on the radar of eternity, but the reign of Jesus Christ will be forever, and he's the one that we look for. The third point, number 3, we've looked at the future desecration of the temple. That was number 1. We've looked at the present detainment. That was number 2 by the Holy Spirit. Number 3, finally, Paul draws our attention to the coming world's leader's destruction. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we all can say amen. You know, if you're a football fan and you love the Super Bowl, just imagine with me for a moment if before the game ever started, you had a favorite team that was playing and you loved this team. But before the game already started, you knew who was going to win the game. Imagine what it would be like to be there and you're watching the Super Bowl and you're watching your team get behind and it appears like maybe they're being trounced and that, oh, it's all over with. But you say, you know what? I know how the game ends up. And so you just relax and you just kick back and you smile and you say, oh, it's okay. I don't care. You know, I know how this whole thing is going to turn out. You know, and so really, that's really what we're talking about here. You know, the Bible, God has privileged us with this amazing, wonderful words that tells us about what is going to happen. He says this, listen, we don't want you to worry. We want you to sit through this game and relax and not be concerned about what's taking place or what is going to happen. But you rest in what you know, and that is that in the end, this Antichrist, this coming world leader, and Satan himself will be destroyed. And so we discover his ultimate destruction. I would like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 because we're going to all read together about that final moment of destruction. Beginning with verse 20, again, he's called the beast, referred to as the beast in Revelation. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. We did not talk about the false prophet today, but he's right there. He's the bosom buddy of the Antichrist. It says, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Fire and brimstone. Okay, end of story. What happens to him? The lake of fire. That's his end. That's his destruction. It says, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds will be filled with their flesh. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 20, one chapter over, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. That's his end. That's where they end up. They end up in the lake of fire. Now, I wouldn't want to be there, you know, with those guys. I'm just so grateful and thankful that the Lord has provided each of us a way of salvation, a way of escape. Because as much as people that are non-believers, they joke about, you know, what hell is, and, you know, man, I'm going to have my friends there, and, you know, we're going to party it up and have a good time, and hell's going to be a great place. But listen, you look at who's there, you read the roster, and I'm going to tell you, you do not want to be there. You have the most evil, the most vile. You have the very creator of evil. He is there. Those who perpetuate his evil, they are there with him, and that is their eternal home. And it will be a terrible, terrible place. And it says here that that's where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the final destruction. That's the end of the game for them. What about for us? Well, I believe today in the world, there are so many who will be caught off guard. There are so many, the Bible says, that they don't want to come to the light. They enjoy the darkness. They enjoy the evil. And so they refuse to come to the light. And so we discover that today, as we look around in the world, we discover a world that certainly is very ignorant of what the end is. You know, I read articles often about, well, the coming of the end of the world and this and that, and, you know, that it's global warming and so many different things that nuclear destruction or whatever it is. Listen, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the end is really, for us, is the beginning. For us, it's the beginning, because the Antichrist, he will be done away with. Satan, he will be done away with. But we will rule and we will reign, the Bible says, with Jesus Christ. We will be with him. And so today we discover a world that will be caught off guard with no thought toward the impending destruction that is coming upon the world. But God has been so good to us. And isn't it great to know that he has the plan and that he is executing his plan perfectly? And that he has even told us many of the details about his plan, and that we can rest. And so Paul concludes by reminding them of this everlasting comfort that God has in store for each one of us. You see, their minds, the Thessalonians, just like today, their minds were in a fog. They were confused, and they were distressed, and they were upset. But I would like for you to focus with me as we close on these final words of Paul. 2 Thessalonians, notice with me beginning at Chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The Bible says there is no fear in perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I believe, listen, when the perfect love of Jesus Christ inhabits your life, when he fills you with his spirit, I don't believe that we're meant to walk around in fear of all that's going to take place. I don't even believe we're to be anxious about it. I think that the life of the believer is a life of rest. It's a life of rest in the work of Jesus Christ. It's a life of rest in what he's done for us. It's a life of rest in knowing that we have this eternal hope, that we're not stuck here, that even though we see all this taking place in the world, this isn't our final destination. It's a place of rest.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.